Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? This is a touching and terribly difficult text. If for no other reason, that it really challenges at our core, challenges us at our core to think about our life. And what life means. I grew up, like most of you, in an economic system and in a social system that aches for life, but doesn't define it. Or defines it in so many different ways that it's really quite difficult to figure out what true life actually looks like. Is it the pursuit of wealth? Is it the pursuit of pleasure, of happiness? What is it exactly that brings you life? Years ago in the 80s, when the AIDS epidemic first began, I was a first-in rescue person. We also did transfers from hospitals. We didn't know much about AIDS, except that we knew that it killed you. And that it killed you in a very, very ugly way. And it created an incredible sense of fear and alienation throughout the world. The people who had contracted AIDS at that time were largely men, largely gay. So it was determined that AIDS was the gay disease. And so what do you do with those people? Well, you separate them out. You keep them isolated. And that's what we did. We didn't know much about AIDS at the time. We didn't know much about HIV. But what we did know was that the best course of action was to remove their lives from everyone else's lives. It was a repeat in some ways of what had happened here in Hawaii with Hansen's disease. At the turn of the century, of course, you know, Hansen's disease came in from Europeans who came and settled here in Hawaii. And it turned out that the Hawaiian people in particular were very susceptible to Hansen's disease. We didn't know much about it, and so the decision, whether sound or not sound, the decision was made that those people who contracted that disease, who that was their life, needed to be separated out from everyone else. And so Kalapapa was born. And those folks were taken to a remote part of that island and left there to make their way. That was their life. And everyone else just kept going. It's an interesting habit that we have as we seek the life that we want, that we believe in. And it's not that we shouldn't deal with disease. That's absolutely true. But of course, then what happened is that the research and the thoughts about those things sort of languished for many years. Because as long as we isolate the problem, well, then the problem doesn't exist. Except for those people, for their life. I asked a friend of mine recently, what is your holy place? Where is the place where you feel most spiritually centered? And she answered me, Kalapapa. And I was surprised a little bit. I said, tell me more, why is that place sacred for you? And she said, because people were sent there apart, to be apart. And they found, to the best of their ability, a new life together. And in some ways, there were terrible things that happened at Kalaupapa. We know the history. I hope you, if you don't know the history of Kalaupapa, take some time and read about it. It's absolutely amazing. But community began to form. The same thing happened within the AIDS community. They too began to form together to find out what was happening and to share in that suffering with one another. And in both Kalaupapa and in the AIDS community, life was found. Here in Hawaii, the primary agency that dealt with folks living and dying and living with AIDS, they purposely named that organization the Life Foundation. Because in the midst of all that was happening, they found life. You see, I think what happens in this reading that we have for today is that Jesus shatters this messianic expectation that some of his disciples and some of those in his time had thought would happen, that when the Messiah comes, the armies would be raised up and the Romans would be put down and paradise would be reestablished. That Jesus would rise up, or the Messiah would rise up, as a new David, a new king, a new ruler who would bring to pass all the stuff that they hoped would happen. But Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, he looks his disciples in the eyes and he says to them, the Son of Man must suffer and die. Jesus dies, and they don't expect it. And even worse, in dying, Jesus calls it life. It's so antithetical to what we've been taught our whole lives. It's so antithetical to what society values that it is almost impossible to imagine what Jesus means. Even today, we might expect that God might, in fact, that we kind of, what our expectations might well match what the disciples might have looked for. You know, we would hope that Jesus would at least overthrow the tyranny in our lives. In Jesus' time, it would have been the release from the Romans or Assyrians or the Babylonians or the myriad of other enemies that were taking their land or enslaving them. For us, it might be disease or death or financial difficulty or challenges in our relationships or our loneliness. Why doesn't the Messiah come and fix all of that? Instead, God brings us what we might not expect. The story of Abraham and Sarah. They hoped for many fine, wonderful children, generation and generation. And they did get that, but they got generations of joy and a lot of trouble. Disappointment. Moses, same thing. He could have hoped that God would at least free his people and lead them as promised to the land of milk and honey. The only problem is it took 40 years. And in the end, Moses didn't lead them anywhere. Not in there. Joshua did that. For us, maybe we hope that this Messiah will come as we pray for a return to full pews and Sunday schools that are full of children and invigorated worship that satisfies both those who love Bach and jazz at the same time. Instead, we get this. We look for a life well lived. And God brings us a life full of life instead, full of living instead. Whatever it was that Peter expected of Jesus was not what God had in mind either for Jesus or for Peter or for us. Life is not one successful decision leading to another and to another and finally to a nice retirement on a private estate somewhere, whether that's your spiritual life or your physical life. Life, it turns out, is living. And that living takes on some pretty important features that Paul reminds us about. It starts in this love. It starts in this love that is so complete and so full that we begin to understand that we cannot separate ourselves from one another simply because we are ill or we are different in color or different in opinion or like different kinds of music. It's not a fakey, sanguine kind of love that flitters on the surface of so many so-called Christian endeavors. But it is deep, this love. And it is life-changing. And as Jesus points out to his disciples, sometimes it is painful. Sometimes it looks like death. So Jesus says, "Let them deny themselves and take up their crosses and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." If you notice in that list of all the things that Paul listed, there's nothing in there about theology or worship style or music preference or getting a whole bunch of money or being safe. Every single one of them lifts up the quality of what it means to be in genuine relationship with one another and with the world. And it's hard. And as Jesus reminds the disciple, sometimes it's hard enough even to kill you. It certainly killed Jesus. So maybe this death of Jesus has very little to do with our theory of substitutionary atonement, which is one of my favorite things to poke fun at. Maybe this death of Jesus, this going to the cross, has very little to do with, well, you all couldn't get it done, so I'm going to get it done for you so that you don't have to do it later. Maybe what it has to do is God saying in such an incredible and clear way, "This is how I love you. This is how I love you. That my own son will die. This is how I show you how much you are worth to me in all of your brokenness and your foolishness and your separateness and for the ways that you set each other apart and undo one another. Despite all of that, or maybe even because of it, I love you exactly as you are. And I want to show you what love really looks like. I want to show you what life really looks like. It's rooted in forgiving one another for the little and big sins that we do for one another, to one another. It is rooted, as Paul says, in remembering to pursue service." I love that. Not just do it when it happens along your way, but to actually seek it out, to do good for your neighbor. It is rooted in the forgiveness that God has already given us. It is rooted in the joy of knowing to whom you belong. That you are a child of God. And that when someone made that sign on your forehead, you began to carry your cross for life. And so we make that sign every day, I hope. And we remember that we not only belong to God, but that in belonging to God, we belong to one another. in a deep and life-changing and transforming love. Take up your cross, Jesus says, and follow me. Amen. You are invited to rise as you're able for the hymn of the day. Hymn of the day is number 603 in the ELW.